the lover of my soul. O thou whom my soul loveth. Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 7. Of all the books of the Bible, and all our precious being the word of God, there is none to me like the Song of Solomon. You may go to other books for prophecy, or for history, or for doctrine, or for drama, but if you would know the love union between Christ and his church, you must come to this book. It is to me the most wonderful part of the word of God. It was esteemed so by the Jews of Old Testament times. They called it the Holy of Holies of Scripture. Of course, it was interpreted by Israel as Jehovah's love for Israel as a nation. But that was only symbolic, as all things belonging to Israel were. Israel were never brought nigh as the church to Christ. They were as a wife to Jehovah as a nation, but they never came into that intimate union between Christ and his church. So the relationship which existed between Jehovah and Israel was but symbolic of a deeper relationship to be found between Christ and his church. It is called the Song of Songs, the most excellent of all songs, none to surpass it, none to equal it, either of divine or human origin. As the Lord is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and as the holy place in the tabernacle was called the holiest of all, so this is the Song of Songs. And set over against Ecclesiastes, the previous book, which is Vanity of Vanities. And in these verses, we have a cry from the bride. Now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So wrote the Apostle Paul in the best known love chapter in the Scriptures. It is difficult to define love. We may describe it and delight in it, but find it difficult to define. Charity was the ancient word for love, and was so when the King James Version was written in 1611 AD. But charity has now become a synonym for almsgiving, so we use the word love in place of charity. Faith is vital to Christian experience, and hope is necessary to our comfort. But faith and hope are vanities of the mind, unless there is love for the Lord himself. The bride elect in this song of love has, at this point, lost something of the sensible presence of her bridegroom lover, and her heart cries out for a new discovery of him. In a previous verse, she has confessed the neglect of her own vineyard. This often happens when we are taken up with men, or contest for the peculiar doctrines of men, or fight for the cause of men. Then, Lord, we sadly discover loss in that close and intimate relationship with our Lord, into which his love has brought us. So the bride has already confessed, my own vineyard have I not kept. But her heart cries out for a new manifestation of the love of her bridegroom lover, and this is how she addresses him. And in the first place you see her singular esteem of him, O thou. Now we have come to days when it has become common to address the Lord by the plural you. There is more than a grammatical nicety, however, to the elect's bride's cry for a new manifestation and expression of her bridegroom lover's love. As she may have been somewhat neglectful, but she has no doubt about whom she loves. She loves him with all her heart, cordially and sincerely. She had been sensible of her own folly, as we have mentioned, in caring for her own vineyard, that is her own soul. Because of this neglect, she had been deprived of his company and deprived of communion with him. But she has not lost her love for him. And she cries out for a new touch of it. There is no need for her to mention his name. He stands alone. O thou. You is a plural word, by the way. But this bride has not two lovers. She is not a harlot whose door is open to many lovers. Her heart's affections are wrapped around one only. The streams of her affections flow only in one direction, and toward one object, one glorious person. There is no rival, therefore she uses the singular, O thou. But is this true of us? There is a great deal of sentimentalism abroad today, and with it a vicious criticism of those who love the Lord Jesus supremely, to the seeming neglect of those near and dear after the flesh. But, says our Lord, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10:37-38. The history of the church is replete with martyrs who laid down their lives for the Lord's sake, though it meant parting with all loved ones. There could be no rival to challenge their love of him. I recall my own mother saying to me, when the Lord was directing me to China, could you not serve the Lord here in the homeland? No. The Lord had called me to China. I recall another missionary in our mission. Another missionary friend whose mother said to her, if you go to China, it will be over my dead body. And it happened that way. There must be no competitor to the soul's devotion to the Savior. Then we see her confession of love to him. O thou whom my soul loveth. Loveth is in the present tense. She does not say she loved him 10 years ago, or that she will love him 10 years hence. She loves him in this present. Here was unfeigned and sincere affection toward him. There may have been some withdrawal of his sensible presence from her because of her weakness in performing works or defending the doctrines of men. She may have been a little weakened in her spiritual affections by some temporary lapse, yet she could put her hand upon her heart and say with Peter, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. John 21:17. What a heart-rending cry this is. O thou whom my soul loveth. She desires him with all her heart. She can go no further without some new expression of his nearness and communion. She cares not how he chooses to come to her, but she will make this her plea until she comes into the full enjoyment of his presence and his love again. And can we go on without some real manifestation of his love and grace? We may say we cannot. But do we pant for him like this bride? Here in this bride elect we find something of the vehemence of desire. How much her heart was set upon her well-beloved. How eagerly she desired his coming to her in the way of manifestation. Then let this cry be our cry, that he would come and break into our lives afresh somehow with his grace and love and fully satisfy the deep longings of our souls. Then you see the substance of her cry. Out of that love for him, she desires him to guide, direct, and restore her wandering soul. There are two desires uppermost in her heart. The first is, tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest. That is, where he feeds his flock like a shepherd. He has a flock to feed, given him by God, purchased by his blood. He has undertaken to feed and satisfy his flock. And feeding it includes the whole business of a shepherd. That is, in leading the sheep into green pastures and by still waters, protecting them from their enemies, restoring them from wandering, healing their diseases, watching over them, and watching over them in the night seasons, and making all provision for their comfort and their well-being. All that comes in the feeding business of the shepherd. This is what she wants. She wants to be fed by the shepherd. And secondly, she wants rest. Where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. That is the hottest time of the day. It may indicate rest from temptation. Rest from the hottest time of persecution. The allusion is to shepherds in hot countries, leading their flocks back to cooling shades and giving them rest. Rest in himself when troubled by others. O thou whom my soul loveth. It is a cry. And she wants from him food to satisfy and rest to comfort. Hear the words now of Bernard of Clairvaux. Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. Thy truth unchanged as ever stood, thou savest those that on thee call, to them that seek thee, oh how good, to them that find thee, all in all. We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee the fountain head, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. Our eager spirits yearn for thee, where'er our changeful lot is cast. Glad since thy gracious smile we see, blessed since our faith can hold thee fast. May it be so, for his name's sake. Amen and amen.